Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Last week, you'll recall that I gave you a big idea that I said we were going to look at both last week and this week. Do you remember what it was? God shows grace to undeserving people. We need to own it, and we need to share it. You know, we spent some of last week talking about the own it part. God shows grace to undeserving people. Today, we get to look at that and evaluate it. This week's scripture gives us a chance to challenge it a little bit. Does God really show grace to undeserving people? I think we would all agree, wow, this is wonderful. God shows grace to undeserving people. I think, though, if I probe my motives and look in my subconscious, I fear that I often add in another clause. God shows grace to undeserving people who are nice. Or God shows grace to undeserving people who are like me. Or maybe if we push it a little bit further, we could say, you know what, sure, God shows grace to people who don't deserve it, but God doesn't show grace to people who really deserve it. Right? There must be some line. God surely doesn't show grace to terrorists, to murderers, to people who drive John Deere tractors. Is there a line that you can cross that puts you outside of the reach of God's grace? Let's evaluate that as we get into this final couple of chapters of Jonah. Turn with me to Jonah 3. You're probably many of you there. As you're turning, let me say this. Jonah here gets a reboot, a do-over, a second chance. Call it what you want. Jonah gets a second go at this. Remember all that Jonah experienced last week, right? God said to him, go to that great city. And Jonah fled. God had a right, really, to throw him to the bottom of the ocean and leave him there. But God delivered him from death and to service. If you remember from Peter at the end of John's gospel, remember? He forgave him and called him into faithful ministry. There's a nice picture here. We see Jonah experiencing the same thing as Peter did. When we fall, we need to repent and get back to what God has called us to do. Okay, Jonah 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You see what I mean by a do-over, right? There's a very intentional echo in the language of Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The NIV doesn't bring it through, and so I've added it in because it should really be there. In the ESV, in the King James Version, in the Greek, it says, get up, arise, go, in chapter 1, and again in chapter 3. There's a very deliberate echo here. Get up, go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah gets up, and he goes to Nineveh. Apparently, he has learned from his time as fish food that you should go and do what God asks you to do. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very great city, literally, it says. And that's where the translation important comes from. Most commentators say it tends a bit more to mean great as in size and significance. So this was a big city. A visit required 3 days. Assuming that the fish brought Jonah back to Joppa, right? That's where he left from. The fish brought him back to Joppa. And he would have then had to travel across 550 miles to get to Nineveh. It would have been a caravan ride bobbing across the desert about a month for Jonah to get over to Nineveh. The narrator skips that journey, right? He drops us off at the doorstep of Nineveh and begins to talk about this great city. I discovered this week that I misspoke last week. In Jonah's time, Nineveh wasn't the capital of the Assyrian Empire. That didn't come until a little time later. But it was still a very important city in terms of cultural significance and national influence. Think Toronto, right? It's not our capital, but has a big impact on the way that the nation works. So like Toronto, Nineveh was a big city. And the scholars figured that it would have been a little bit like the GTA in that there was sort of a big hub in the center and then spokes out to smaller areas around the city. So Jonah starts into Nineveh and begins to preach his message there. Size was not the only thing that Nineveh, and by extension the nation around it, Assyria, was known for. Assyria was well known for utter cruelty. Chapter 1, it says their wickedness had risen up before God. And of course, like any people group, Nineveh was guilty of greed, of injustice, of violence. But Assyria's type of violence was a particularly gruesome brand. if you Google ancient Assyrian cruelty, you'll find all sorts of interesting things. There is actually a scholarly article there that outlines, this is the stuff that I thought I would leave out last week. I think I need to tell you about it now. It outlines beheadings, dismemberments, impaling people on poles, skinning them and hanging you on a wall sort of thing. This is the sort of thing that would have made Jonah go, God, I don't want to go there. But he did. And verse 4, we hear about it. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Can you imagine being Jonah in that moment? Just trekked for a month across the desert. The sun has baked the smell of fish into your skin. You're standing in the middle of a population that's well known for putting the heads of their enemies on stakes, and you say, hey, people, God is calling you to repent. Repent of your wickedness. God knows it. Turn, or you're going to get it. And in the back of Jonah's mind, you know what he's probably thinking? These people don't deserve this grace that God is offering them. Right? These are an especially gruesome bunch of people. They're not God's people, right? We're thinking at this point in the Old Testament of covenant, of Abraham's sons, of Israel, the chosen nation. They're not a part of the chosen nation. And what's more, they've actually oppressed the chosen nation. Assyria steamrolled through Israel a bunch of times before Jonah got to Nineveh. So they really don't deserve this mercy that God is extending to them. But through Jonah, God offers them mercy. And they respond. Verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king, the leader of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, he covered himself in sackcloth, goat skin stuff that was scratchy to show you're penitent, sat in the dust. He said, issued a decree, a proclamation, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The ruler recognizes that his people are wicked. And he senses that somehow the only way to avert this looming judgment is to listen to this prophet who is obviously not from these parts and turn from the evil that they're doing. So this kicks off something of a revival in Nineveh, right? We see signs of sincerity in repentance, right? It was driven by popular support, right, from the bottom up. This wasn't the king said, hey, you repent, and then it worked its way down. Remember, Jonah went in, started to talk, people started to hear it, and then it worked its way up to the king. There's a ritual aspect to the repentance, right? That's the sitting in the dust and wearing sackcloth thing. But there's an ethical piece to it, too. It's not just, well, let's put on a good show of being sorry, and then maybe God will forgive us. The king has actually said, listen, we need to stop being evil. It seems that they are truly recognizing their sin for what it is, something that would make God angry, and they are turning from it and acknowledging him. Now, the question remains, will God relent and have compassion and turn from his great anger? Because they know they're not part of the chosen people of God. Who knows, the king says in verse 9, right? God may relent, he might not. And this is where we put our big idea to the test. Does God truly show grace to undeserving people? Is there a line that you can cross that would put you outside of the reach of God's grace? Because from Jonah's perspective, from the average Jewish leader's perspective, they pole vaulted over that line. And yet, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God shows grace to undeserving people. Full stop. There's no line. No person deserves God's grace, and yet God offers it indiscriminately, if only they will respond with repentance. That's the key, right? God shows grace to everyone, but anyone who wants to experience it needs to respond with repentance. They need to call sin, sin, repent of it, and when they do, God's undeserved mercy changes everything. That's cause for rejoicing, right? This is incredible what God has done. The absolute worst of sinners does not stand outside of the reach of God's grace. God is so utterly gracious that there is no person in the world who is so sinful as to set themselves apart if only they would turn and repent. This is amazing grace, right? Well, let's ask Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know what this is? Opposite day, part two. This is utter tragedy. God has poured out utter grace, utter mercy on these people. He's proven himself to be scandalously merciful to them, and Jonah resents him for it. It'd be better for me to die than to live. The tragedy in this is that Jonah fails to recognize that this boundless, scandalous mercy that God shows to Nineveh is the very same boundless, scandalous mercy that God has already shown to him. Right? The Ninevites don't deserve God's mercy, but Jonah doesn't. Israel didn't deserve God's mercy, but God showed it to them. Now he's simply extending it to the Ninevites. That's written right into the language of the last few verses we read, both the quotation of slow, gracious, and compassionate, and also another piece that I'll show you. When I read, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Did that ring a bell to you? Have you heard that already this morning once? We used it in our call to worship. That formula, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, is a common summary of God's character. It appears a bunch of times throughout the Old Testament. And in the Gospel of Abraham, the Gospel According to Abraham and Sons series we did back in autumn, we talked about the very first time that God revealed himself to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you remember when that was? Right after the Israelites did the golden calf incident. That was the very first time that God said, "This is who I am, abounding in steadfast love." Remember, Israel was slaves. They were unable to help themselves. God brought them out of slavery, gave them hope, gave them life, gave them purpose. And they said, "Hey, let's worship a golden calf. We should honor him." So, I mean, what does a just God do? Throw them overboard and start over, right? And he forgave them. He said, "Listen, Israel, this is who I am. I am slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." I want you to look at Jonah 3:10, and I want to read to you from Exodus 32:14, because there's a deliberate parallel in the language that the author of Jonah uses. The author of Jonah wants us to realize that God is showing Nineveh the very same mercy that he showed to Israel. Okay? So Jonah, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. Okay, that's the language of Jonah. Here's the language of Exodus. When Moses interceded for the people, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of doing to those people. The Hebrew is almost identical. Changes the name of God, it changes from God's people to them, right? The author of Jonah wants us to see that the very same grace that God showed to Israel at the golden calf, he is now showing to the people of Nineveh. That very same grace is the grace that God extends to us. I'll say more about that in a minute. It doesn't matter who we are. Israelite, Ninevite, pagan, Gentile, from one side of the river or the other side of the river, God shows undeserving mercy to all people. That's just who he is. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah resents him for it. May we never be like Jonah. God's not impressed with Jonah here, so he's going to do one more thing to show Jonah that God has right to extend mercy to whoever he wants to. So here's the story that we heard earlier with the balloon fish and the hairdryer. Jonah went out, in verse 5, and sat down at the east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, and he sat in it and waited to see what would happen to the city. Evidently, this is a bit of a flashback. He's gone in, he said, "Hey, repent," or else. He's gone out to see what's going to happen. The Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to shade his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed through the vine so that it withered. When the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He's such a drama queen, eh? God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about this vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." What a guy. He's experienced the grace of God himself, right? He fled from God. God delivered him from the bottom of the sea, from certain death. God's miraculously brought this fish to swallow him, keep him inside his belly for 3 days, spit him up on the ground, give him a chance to get back to life again, caused a vine to grow up over his head. And then when it's gone, Jonah would rather die than be uncomfortable. The more I read the book of Jonah, the more I want to rename it the book of Bonehead. He's just so dense. So Jonah is angry about the vine, and the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, but you didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight." That is, you show concern for this plant such that when it dies, you'd rather not live. And yet, you're mad that I won't wipe out Nineveh? Gee whiz, Jonah. Verse 11, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah gets worked up when his shade tree is destroyed, but he doesn't bat an eye at the prospect of the population of Brant County being wiped out. That's Nineveh. He is more concerned about his own comfort than the lives of thousands of people. We get the impression he would rather die than share the grace of God with the people of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, the Book of Bonehead. You know, I think that sometimes I'm a bit of a bonehead when it comes to sharing the grace of God. Right? I think, oh, those ISIS fighters, those terrorists, they don't deserve the grace of God. If I probe my motives and my subconscious reactions, I think those kids in the downtown with their black hoodies and their black fingernail polish, they don't deserve the grace of God. But that's where we get it wrong. Nobody deserves the grace of God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious ideal. When push comes to shove, we've all felt our will butt up against God's will and gone our own way. The issue isn't who deserves the grace of God, it's who needs the grace of God. And since the answer to both of those, well, since the answer to who needs the grace of God is everybody, it's a good thing that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You know, in Exodus, it goes on, he maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You know how he does that? How can this just God be so kind and loving to the worst of sinners? He does it on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice in our place. We ignore God. We deserve to be thrown overboard. But Jesus, every time, did God's will. And so he deserves blessing. So God, because he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, gave himself, his son, Jesus, saw him thrown overboard, saw him nailed on a cross to die the death that we deserve so that we could receive the blessing that he deserved. That's grace. That's the grace of God that is available to all of us. If only we respond. The fact that this, Jonah, sits right here in the Old Testament is a clear reminder to the people of God that God's grace does not respect international boundaries. It's not limited by blood ties or family lines. God's grace is for everyone in the whole world. Again, it's not the question of who deserves God's grace. That's no one. The question is who needs God's grace. That's everyone. God extends grace to people who don't deserve it and calls them to repent, to respond, to receive his grace. If you've turned from your sin, if you have asked God to help you to walk in his ways, then you have received his grace, at least objectively. I want you to feel it too. I want you to know subjectively that you indeed have felt your sins forgiven. That personally, God has touched your heart, taken the burden of sin off, and said, you're a child of God, more loved than you realize. That's why I wanted to spend a bit of last week developing this idea of owning the grace of God. We need to know that this God who loved us, that relented from the disaster that he had spoken of doing on his people and forgave them instead, that grace at the golden calf at Nineveh is the same at the cross for us. Owning that grace, though, is just step one. And I speculated last week that Jonah never really owned it, never really felt the grace of God for himself. The reality is he failed in the next step. We need to own the grace of God, but we need to share that grace with other people. Jonah received grace from God, and then he attempted to dam it up, right? I'd rather die than share this grace with the people of Nineveh. The book of Jonah shows us once we have received God's grace, we need to share it. We need to share that same undeserved love with other people. So let me ask you, who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the people that you subconsciously assume they don't deserve the grace of God? I look at them differently because I can't see God showing grace to them. Jonah assumed that the Ninevites' sin, ethnicity, their character, all that in combination made them fall outside of the grace of God. And yet God said, no, 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 Jonah, I show grace to people who don't deserve it. But what about, no, I show grace to people who don't deserve it. I show grace to you, Jonah. I intend now to show this grace to the people of Nineveh. I'm really thankful that we support groups like Why Not and Friendship House here. They're doing Jonah ministry, right? They are going out and interacting with the Nineveh, the Ninevites of today. I'll tell you the truth. We did this as a Bible study in the summer, and as I studied Jonah really closely then, this made me all the more aware of the need and importance for us to help out at Why Not, at Friendship House. You know, going to Why Not at first was scary for me, awkward. These are the kids, I realized, that would have picked on me or that would have looked funny at me in high school. And, you know, subconsciously, I would have to probably admit that I would say, well, I don't know if God really, God really showed. Then God started to poke at my heart and so say, hold on there, Graham. I showed grace to you, and you didn't deserve it. You need to show this same grace to other people who don't deserve it. The book of Jonah shows us we can't dam up the doors and keep the grace here in Langford. We need to show it out into our community. Don't get me wrong, I don't expect that after two sermons on Jonah, you're going to rush out and sign up for overseas missions or inner city mission. But I have been praying two things this week. One, that you would own the grace of God. Right? I think before you can feel comfortable to share it, you need to feel it for yourself. So I encourage you, respond, receive, own the grace of God. Work it into your heart. That's one thing I've been praying for, that you'd own it. Two, that you would share it, that you would feel that. I pray that God would enable you to share his grace with people who don't deserve it. I have prayed that God would show you how to do that in your particular contexts. You know, for some of you, it may be helping out at Why Not, coming to help. I'm excited that we're connected with Friendship House. We have a chance to spend some time spending our energy and time with them, helping in their ministry. That's great. Maybe that's the next step for you, to share the grace of God by helping with the ministry at Friendship House. Maybe it means acting with a new kindness or gentleness or a perspective with a coworker who you sit beside every day and yet you realize, oh, wait, they're a Ninevite, but they deserve God's grace. Maybe it means simply renewing your commitment to support financially people on the front lines, support in prayer people who are out there interacting with ISIS fighters and people across the world that would scare us to sit next to. Maybe it means going to someone, even if it scares you, to say, God knows your heart. He wants you to repent because he loves you. God shows grace to people who don't deserve it. We need to own it. We need to share it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing grace. God, I acknowledge in my heart the many times that I have turned my back on you, the many times that you have poured out grace on me, and the many times that I've turned around and said, thank you, Lord, for that. Now, would you go smite the people down the street? God, you have shown us undeserved love. I pray that you would help us to feel it in our hearts. I pray that we might own it for ourselves, and that out of that knowledge that you love us so deeply, so desperately, that you would give of yourself, that we might be forgiven. Knowing that, Lord, let our gratitude and grace spill out of our lives into the lives of others around us. Father, we pray for all of those that we support here at Langford, specifically Compassion Ministry, Friendship House. Lord, we pray that you would help them. We support them financially, Teen Challenge, too. God, each of them are speaking the grace of God to people that, you know, the world might look at sideways and say, they don't deserve grace. Lord, help them in their ministry. We pray for Why Not and their ministry. We pray for the Satos and their ministry. We pray for John and Elise Stavropoulos. That's the young missionary couple that was here a little while back. God, as those people are out and speaking grace to hostile audiences, Lord, I pray that your spirit would protect them and enable those audiences to hear grace. Enable those audiences to respond such that there be a revival, that they would turn and repent. God, bring that in our community too. Help our work at Why Not and other places, in our workplaces, Lord, to make known the grace of God that is available. And Holy Spirit, help people to grab onto it and to respond. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.